Hall, Nashville, Tennessee, May 26, 1904. Dear Sister Hall, we arrived here today at 11 o'clock. The meeting at Berrien Springs was a very important one. The Lord gave me strength to speak to the people every day. But the day before the meeting closed, I felt so weary that I decided to leave at once with Edson for Nashville. We left Berrien Springs at 9 o'clock Wednesday morning for Chicago. The trip was somewhat tiresome. There was hardly any pleasant scenery to be seen all along the way. Brother and Sister Paulson came with us from Berrien Springs, and as we had about 6 hours to wait in Chicago, he took us out to Hinsdale, about 17 miles from Chicago, to the place on which he is going to establish a sanitarium. Dr. Paulson did all in his power to make the trip out to Hinsdale pleasant for us. A carriage was waiting for us at the station to drive us out to the house. We stayed till about 5 in the afternoon, and I was very much pleased with all that I saw. Hinsdale is something like Tacoma Park, but the surroundings are more beautiful. The only objectionable feature is the ride into Chicago, but as this city is to be worked, this cannot be avoided. About 5 years ago, a Mr. Kimball went to the Battle Creek Sanitarium as a patient. He was very sick, but the treatment given him was successful, and he believes that it was the means of saving his life. Shortly afterward, he returned to his home, and it was soon after this that he told Dr. Paulson that he knew of a place which ought to be used for sanitarium work. A few months ago, he bought this place and has placed it at Dr. Paulson's disposal. It cost $16,000. Dr. Paulson will pay a monthly rental, and this will go toward paying for the place. The property consists of 10 acres of land, on which there are 2 houses and a barn. It was once a very beautiful place, but has been neglected for several years. It is in all respects a most favorable site for a sanitarium, and I am so glad that it has been placed at the disposal of our brethren. Dr. Paulson has the deed in his possession, and Mr. Kimball has given him to understand that when he sees a beginning made to establish a sanitarium, he may do something more to help him. Hinsdale is a beautiful town. The roads are excellent, and sick people would find health in driving through the fine streets and looking at the lovely scenery. The sight of the trees and flowers, with the sunshine and fresh air, would bring light and life to mind and body. I can, in anticipation, see this sanitarium at Hinsdale established, and hope and faith coming into the hearts of the patients. Dr. Paulson does right in looking at the offer of this place as a providence of God. The hand of the Lord is in this matter. The outdoor advantages that the sick will have will prove the greatest blessing to them, aiding the cure of mind and body. And as the sick ones associate with those who love and serve God, they will be doubly blessed. How I wish that all our sanitariums could be placed among surroundings so favorable. Men and women in need of physical and spiritual healing need to breathe just such an atmosphere. They need to be brought in contact with those whose words and acts will draw them to Christ. They need to be brought under the influence of the great medical missionary who can heal both soul and body. They need to hear the story of the love of the sin-pardoning Savior, of the pardon provided for all who come to Him confessing their sins. There are many, many souls in our wicked cities, both in the highways and the hedges, who need to be helped into the way of life by being brought into connection with our sanitariums. And these sanitariums should be established in such places as Hinsdale, Tacoma Park, and Berrien Springs. This is the light that the Lord has given. Get out of the cities into the rural districts is the message He sends. There are no entreaties so tender, no lessons so plain, no commendations so decided as those given in the Word of God. How earnest and loving and compassionate are the invitations to come to the fountain of living water. God's word is indeed a light shining amidst the moral darkness. And in our sanitariums, above all other places, the religion of Christ is to be clearly exemplified. This is why I have urged that many small sanitariums be established in places out of the cities, that men and women may hear and understand the word of the Lord and may be brought under a special, direct influence from heaven. God sends angels from heaven to cooperate with human instrumentalities in bringing encouragement and hope and joy and peace to the hearts of the sick and suffering. These men and women need the grace that comes from the life-giver, the health which the great medical missionary alone can give. Oh, that those who have received light from God's word would take hold in medical missionary lines, to do all in their power for those in need of help.
Those who plan to establish sanitariums should reason from cause to effect. They should lay their plans with a deep insight into the necessities of a medical institution. One of the first necessities is a site in a retired place out of the city, where there are trees, where the institution can be surrounded by grounds which, although not beautiful at first, perhaps, may be beautified. Let the patients be taught that the breathing of fresh air is necessary to health and life. Let there be facilities for the giving of rational treatment, so that there will be no necessity for the use of drugs. By wise methods, the patients are to be led to take outdoor exercise. Everyone who is recovering from sickness needs such exercise, in order that the disease may be completely overcome and health regained. When physical health has been regained, men and women are better able to exercise that faith in Christ, which secures the health of the soul. In the conscious evidence of sins forgiven, there is peace and joy and rest. Our sanitariums should be out of the cities. One who is unerring in counsel has given this direction in mercy to suffering humanity. Physicians and ministers are called upon to exert their influence in favor of establishing our sanitariums, publishing houses, and schools out of the cities. For the sake of the youth in our publishing houses and schools, and for the sake of the patients and helpers in our sanitariums, this should be done. And as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, let Christ be recognized as our counselor, infinite in wisdom, and always ready to help us. Those who know God as revealed in His Word make Him chief in all that they do. They say, "Thou, God, seest me. Thou hearest every word that I speak. Thou knowest every motive that prompts my plans and actions." This, kept in view, will be to us a constant spiritual reminder. All things are to be considered from the standpoint of the Bible. The teachers in our schools and sanitariums are to guard the minds of the youth in their care from becoming estranged from God. They are to have an interest in each one. They are to reveal a Christ-like love for souls. Their minds are to be stayed upon Christ, and they are humbly and thankfully to receive His grace in order that they may impart. In their association with others, they are not to seek to benefit themselves, but to bless others. We plead the necessity of our sanitariums being miles away from the smoky, dirty cities with their tobacco-laden atmosphere. It is impossible to establish a sanitarium in the city without placing the patients in an atmosphere that will, to a greater or less extent, undo the good accomplished by the treatment given. The wisdom of heaven is to be brought into every sanitarium. Godliness, the result of the grace of Christ, is to lead souls to drink of the water of life. All the workers in a sanitarium are to live the truth as it is in Jesus. Many have permitted a multitude of cares to harden the heart against accepting God's invitations of mercy. As workers for Christ, we are to give sin-sick souls the precious assurance that every moment of their future life may be one of high integrity. Their hearts may be changed. Every transaction of their lives may be presided over by the purest equity. Many have so worn out the body by protracted effort that the things which belong to the eternal peace are neglected as a secondary matter. With patient, continuous effort, seek to win them to Christ. Tell them that they cannot by delaying make themselves better. They may look upon their transactions as thoroughly honest. Ask them if they are honest with God. May they not be robbing God by taking upon themselves business cares, so numerous and so exhausting, that they neglect the high concerns of eternity. When one does this, one voice for Christ is lost. A soul is without hope in Christ, lost through misconception, ruined by exhausting engrossments. The mind and body are worn out by obedience to worldly requirements. Christ's invitations have not been accepted. There are those who will be lost, not because they have defrauded their neighbor, but because they have defrauded Christ of his purchased possession, and defrauded their own souls by neglecting the great salvation offered them. Their influence has not been exerted on the side of Christ, but on the side of the enemy. And because of this, other souls have been led astray. The mind is to be strictly guarded. Overwork is imperiling to the God-given powers of mind and body. We do not advise anyone to be inactive, for inactivity brings temptation. Evil agencies work with those who allow mind and body to be idle. The powers that God has given us are not to be allowed to rust through inaction. Neither are they to be kept in such a whirl of activity that there is no time to give to God and to Christ.
We are not to allow the things of this world so to absorb the attention that mind and body are completely engrossed. Thus, those around us are robbed of the kindly words and deeds that would help them in the upward way. The channel of light is clogged with worldly matters. The grace that Christ is longing to impart, he cannot bestow. Many are coming to have less and less strength to impart to others because they do not receive power from the source of all power. God calls upon them to separate from the things which corrode the mind and spoil the religious experience. Their words and their works are against Christ because they are not fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God calls upon us to make sure work for eternity. Time is passing, and that which men and women ought to be doing for their own souls and the souls of others is not done. Things represented by hay, wood, and stubble are brought to the foundation. Men and women are living lives darkened by the shadow of sin, uncheered by the light of Christ's presence. God calls for men of high-souled integrity to go forth as his witnesses. When the judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened, many professed believers in Christ will be found wanting. They will be found to have been robbing God. They should have invested the Lord's entrusted means in establishing memorials for him, from which the warning message could be proclaimed to arouse the people to candid investigation. But they have done nothing to establish sanitariums, nothing to advance medical missionary work. They have buried their talents in the earth. They have withheld their means from the Lord, thus hindering the truth from going to the dark places of the earth. They have invested their money in accordance with their own desires, or in accordance with the desires of those who have no part or lot in the service of God. Sometimes a man who designed to return to the Lord his own fails to do this, because some members of his family, who have a stronger influence over him than has the Word of God, induce him to invest his money in worldly enterprises. He has not the moral courage to stand up firmly for Jesus, who gave his life for him. He allowed his family to turn his means into selfish channels, while at the same time men ordained by God to carry forward his work were laboring under a great disadvantage for want of facilities. One after another they were worn out by the struggle, and they went down into their graves. They might have lived if the men who selfishly hoarded God's money had returned to the Lord his own. Oh, that these miserly withholders would take this reproof to themselves.
What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. These are serious questions. God places in men's hands means to be held for him in trust, to be returned to him when called for. But the hearts of many whom he has made his stewards have become estranged from him, and his faithful servants find themselves cramped for lack of means and facilities because of the covetousness of men who are not willing to make efforts to prepare their fellow beings to become members of the royal family. We thank the Lord that there are men and women who have willing hearts and who cheerfully give back to him what he has given them. Their gifts may be small, but the Lord acknowledges and blesses them. He notes every act of self-denial. He sees every mite that is placed in the self-denial boxes. He will bless these gifts to his glory. These self-denial boxes teach just the lessons that children need to learn. Parents, tell your children the good that will be done by the dimes and nickels that they drop into these boxes. Tell them that God will not forget their offerings or their efforts to help forward his work. God has a welcome for the faithful workers who in all that they do and say have only his glory in view. And let those who can make larger offerings remember that they are but doing what God has made it possible for them to do by entrusting to them his means. We pray that many large offerings may be brought to the Lord's treasury, that his work may make rapid advancement. Some say, religion must give way to business. Those who follow this maxim will one day see that they have robbed God by hiding his treasure in the world, by investing their money where it does nothing to advance his cause. But is it a wise investment that brings disaster to the soul? Money is invested at a loss so heavy that it cannot be estimated, when the investment means the ruin of the soul.